For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, June the 23rd, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Summer camp meeting. John Boney is the teacher of the morning. John is teaching on Feast of Atonement. Now I'll turn the rest of the morning to Brother John to minister as the Lord lays on his heart. Praise the Lord. John, the Lord bless you.
In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask you, Father, to give liberty unto your word, and understanding ears to hear that which the Spirit says to the church, and quicken hearts to receive that which flows from your throne. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit of grace that rests upon your people, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be your portion today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. When we shared with you yesterday morning, shared mainly along the line from the book of Isaiah and what is the message of Isaiah to the church today. And the whole fact that he's speaking concerning a remnant that the Lord's bringing forth, a refined, purified people who are entering into the fullness of the Lord. As I said to you yesterday, my heart is filled with anticipation, continually considering, Lord, one of these days, and maybe this day, your glory will become manifest. That glory of God will burst through the veil and begin to shine forth from human vessels such as we are. And we're watching and we're longing because we love his appearing. Amen? We love his appearing the day when he comes to be glorified and to be admired in all those who love him. Amen? And that's the desire of our hearts. Along the line, and maybe most of you have been taught, or some of you, if not most of you, have been taught along the line of the feasts of God. Some of you feel impressed of the Lord to share with you particularly this morning in the feast of the Day of Atonement. Yesterday, when Brother White shared, he mentioned much about how we've been in the midst of a Pentecostal move for several years now. And just briefly, remember in the feast of God, there are basically three feast periods. There's a feast period of Passover, the feast period of Pentecost, and then there's also the feast period of Tabernacles. And for centuries it had been that that most of the people of God, they were bent on salvation, and there were tremendous evangelists, so to speak, whose main emphasis was salvation and restoring the church to all that's involved in that feast period. But particularly from the beginning of this century, 1901, the outpouring of the Spirit has been in the restoration of the feast period of Pentecost. And we have seen times of refreshing from the presence of Almighty God, which times are only a foretaste of that which would yet come. But in the midst of all those times of refreshing, we realize that the feast period of Pentecost is only the second feast period, and there is another feast period that comes, which is the feast period of Tabernacles. And the Lord is seeking to lead his people beyond the Pentecost into the glorious end time feast of Tabernacles. And you can study the types in the Old Testament. And you notice in the New Testament, they're all of the fulfillments of the feasts, up through the feast of Pentecost, but you don't see much more. But I tell you that we have come to the time of the feast period of Tabernacles. And in the feast period of Tabernacles, there are three feasts. There's the Feast of Trumpets, there's the Feast of Atonement, and there's the Feast of Tabernacles. We have already come to the time of trumpets, because in the last few years, there's been a restoration of the rich word of God. And there's been a trumpeting forth of the messages as we've never heard it before. Seems as though to some measure the seals are being opened up and an understanding is being poured forth upon the people of God of things that we had not known before. And there are those who are feasting of the hidden manna that's reserved behind the veil and bringing it back out and ministering it to the people of God. And there's been a certain trumpet sound that has been coming from the throne of God. I want to let you know that there are myriads of trumpets, and not one of them is without signification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it mentions that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are many types of voices and sounds going out. You know that if you have a radio in the room, you'd realize there are many voices in the room. If you've got an extra powerful radio, you'd find that you can tune in possibly to hundreds of stations. So there are many voices going forth in the world. None of them is without signification. It's important, however, for us to hear the trumpet, the certain trumpet sound that's coming from the throne of Almighty God. In the book of Amos chapter 3, there are many important principles right in this chapter. It's interesting what verse 3 says. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And there are many who are yet trying to walk together without agreement. That's a totally different message. But pause and consider it, if you would, that you cannot walk together, neither can you build together, except there is agreement. Otherwise, you'd be pulling apart instead of building together. But I want you to look particularly at verses 7 and 8. Well, let's read from verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. I want you to notice that. The Lord God will do nothing, except he first reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? There is a prophetic realm of revelation that's coming from the throne of God. It's because God has spoken and God continues to speak. And there is an unveiling of the purpose of God, an unfolding of the purpose of God to those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And I want to let you know off the bat that it's not simply light. It's not simply, well, good knowledge, because the scripture says concerning Jesus, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And all the light, all the revelation that you have, except it becomes life, it's not worth a hill of beans. 1 John 1, I think it's verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then... And I want you to notice that, if you please, because we have watered down fellowship. And we think fellowship is getting together and having dinner with somebody. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I dare say to you, we have not known fellowship yet. No, we have not. Because fellowship is not getting together and having tea. The very word fellowship means having things in common. And you need to study 1 John chapter 1 concerning fellowship. And it has to do with revelation which comes from the throne of God. It says in verse 3, that which we have seen, that which you have heard, that declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And fellowship has to do with revelation given and received. That brings one into a common understanding and a common knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're just in the realm now where the Lord is revealing of himself. And the word has been trumpeted forth. It's sad that many people have not yet heard or received the word. Even many of you have not fully heard that which the Lord is saying. I want to let you know, saints, if we hear fully what the Lord's saying, we'd be different people. There'd be no stopping yet. We heard truly what the Lord was saying. Maybe the Lord needs to take some of the wax out of our ears so we can really begin to hear that which the Spirit is saying to the church. But we want to deal with the Feast of Atonement. That's the burden upon our hearts this morning. And if you understand the Feast of the Day of Atonement, you realize that God had provided a means for the people. As soon as you entered into the greater compound of the tabernacle, the temple, the first thing you met was the brazen altar on which sacrifices were offered daily. Whensoever the people sinned, they would come to this place. And God had provided that which they'd offer as sacrifices. God had said what they should offer. And they would come and they would offer sacrifices for these sins. There was no sacrifice available for willful sins, for high-handedness. There was none such. The penalty for willful, high-handed sins, deliberate acts of defiance against the holy God, the penalty for it was death. There was only provision made for sins of ignorance and sins of weakness, so-called. But on the Day of Atonement, there was a separate sacrifice that was made above and beyond the daily sacrifices which the people offered. Even though they dealt regularly with the sins which they knew they had committed, yet God knew that there had to be another work, which at that time was done once a year, to atone for the sins of the people. And in Leviticus chapter 16, we find there the story of this Day of Atonement. And on this day, the high priest was the one who was commissioned of God to enter into the most holy place. Remember? He could not enter into the most holy place at all times. If he entered in at all times, he would die. He could only enter in on the Day of Atonement. On this day, only the high priest could officiate in the services. All the other priests, even those who served in the holy place, on the day when the veil to the most holy place was opened up, all the other priests had to go back out and join the congregation in the outer court. They could not even stay in the holy place because the veil opened seemed to unite both the holy place and the most holy place all in one. On this day, the high priest, likewise, before he entered in, he had to lay aside all his priestly garments. And before he entered in, he had to put on a white linen garment. His high priestly robes, they were not for entrance into the most holy place. The only thing that was for entrance there was a pure white linen garment. Before he made atonement for him, for the people, he likewise had to make atonement for himself. I'm sure you remember the story. He had bells around the skirts of his garment. They had a rope tied to one leg. For adventure, when he entered in, if his sins were unatoned, he would die in the presence of Almighty God. Now remember, there was no chair there for him to be seated. He had to be moving. And that's the way they knew he was alive, when they heard the bells. And if he died in the presence of Almighty God, they could not go in to get him out. They had to tug on the rope to pull him out. So awesome is the presence of Almighty God. The standard then And the standard now still is holiness unto the Lord. Let every other type of preaching go down the drain. Let God be true and every man else be a liar. I say to you from the outset today that if you're going to enter into that which God's doing, you'll enter in purified, or there'll be death, because sin cannot stand in the presence, the holy presence of Almighty God. On that day, the high priest took the blood of the atonement, and he sprinkled it 7 times before the mercy seat, and once on the mercy seat itself. By this blood, he sanctified the most holy place. After he was through with the services there, he came out and he would sanctify the holy place. And he'd come out and he'd sanctify even the outer court where all the people were. Remember, this was the same day that he laid hands on the goat, pronounced the sins of the people over the animal. That goat was released off into the desert, carrying away the sins of the people. And we'll be back to Leviticus chapter 16 in a while. I recommend that you read it because there's no way we can go through all of it today. But I want you to look with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to read to you from verse 26 through to verse 32. Leviticus chapter 23 from verse 26 through 32. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. For ye shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month of even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbaths. And this day was the most holy day in all of Jewish life. It was the high point of the year. It was on the 10th day of the 7th month. This was a day of atonement. And if you understand the meaning of the word atonement, it was a day of covering. The word atonement means, it's from the Hebrew word kapor, to cover over or to shelter. It was a day of covering. Likewise, another way of understanding what happens that day is the very word atonement, and some people have said it is at-one-ment. And all those things take place on the day of atonement. God said on this day, the people, they were to afflict their souls. On this day, they were to offer unto God an offering made by fire. This day, they were to do no work. And anyone who would violate any of these principles which God had laid down, they would be cut off from among the people by God himself. I want us to look at some of the things God has said concerning this day. Because as I say to you, we have come to the point of trumpets, and the Holy Spirit is about to bring some people into the Day of Atonement. And we need to understand the Old Testament principles that we may be instructed by them as to what God is requiring of us in this day for those of us who are pressing on into the fullness of God. This is a day of purification of the body of Christ. This is a day, you realize, the Passover feast was in the first month. The feast of Pentecost was in the 3rd month. But this feast of atonement is in the 7th month. I hope you understand scriptural numbers. It's a time of completion, a time of fulfillment. And on the 10th day of that month, and 10 in the scripture speaks of testing, speaks of trial, examination by fire. On the 10th day of that 7th month, this was the day they were to celebrate this Feast of Atonement. And God said to them, in this day, you shall afflict your souls. Anyone who does not afflict his soul will be cut off from among the people. Now, if you understand with me this morning what it means to afflict your soul. In Psalm 35, verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. Likewise, Psalm 69, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 69, verses 9 and 10. Well, I'll read from verse 7 to get the context. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproached thee, they are fallen upon me. When I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting, even that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. I want you to notice that, because we've come back to that statement. My prayer, O God, is unto you in an acceptable time. As you notice, this thing concerning afflicting one's soul has to do with prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord. When we look in Isaiah chapter 58, which is the chapter concerning prayer and fasting, the position of this chapter, you notice it precedes the things of chapter 60 and chapter 61. In chapter 61, there is mention made of the Spirit of God coming upon the people. Which thing? I want to let you know that there is a difference between receiving the Spirit and the Spirit coming upon. There is a difference. And the things of chapter 58, separating oneself to seeking God with prayer and fasting, they're necessary before that great outpouring of the Spirit, that great outpouring that's yet to come. All the things that are there in chapter 58 through chapter 60. And I don't know if you've studied this chapter very much. In verse 6 of chapter 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? And that ye break every yoke? I want to tell you, even in deliverance, it's necessary to see yokes broken by prayer and fasting. And as you read on in the chapter, you begin to realize, I somehow like, from verse 10, if thou draw thy soul to the afflicted and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's yet to come in the body of Christ. It's yet to come, saints of God. See, to a certain extent, excuse me, you find in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Lord told them, you better tarry, you better wait until you be endued with power from on high. And you see, we have come to the understanding that it's no longer necessary to tarry, to receive the Spirit, with which I wholeheartedly agree. It's a thing of faith. But that outpouring of the Spirit, which is coming, it'll be necessary for people of God to wait before God on their faces, in prayer and fasting and seeking God, that it may come. It'll be necessary to do that. And if that's what you refer to as tarrying, then I believe in that. And I believe the Lord is calling the church to that time of seeking Him earnestly. He said, this is a day to afflict your souls. This is a day to separate yourself unto Him and to seek Him as you haven't sought Him before. That's what God's saying. And that's what the Lord's calling the church to. A time of soul affliction when our souls are humbled before God. The second thing that's involved in this Day of Atonement, besides soul affliction, is dealing with the sin question. You see, the people, as soon as they realized they had sinned, they would offer sacrifice for their sins unto God. But then there was still the offering that came on the Day of Atonement. If you realize things with God, on the day of Passover, the blood was applied simply to the door of the house. On the Day of Atonement, the blood was not only in the door of the house, the blood went into the most holy place. See, there's one thing to have the blood applied to the door of your house, to be under the blood. And there's another thing for the blood to be applied to every secret chamber of your life. See, most of us, we've said, well, bless God, I am saved. And we gloat over in there. But the blood still needs to touch our lives. You see, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 needs to become a reality. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I want to tell you that it's possible for Christians to have imperfections in the very center of their being, in the midst of their spirits. And that's why Paul had to write all the promises that we have of 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. He said, having all these promises of the great coming glory of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is part of the work that's to be done in the feast. You see, on the one hand, there's a blood sacrifice in the Feast of Passover. In the Feast of Pentecost, there's no blood sacrifice. That's just a little anointing that comes upon you so you can get ready for what comes after. But in the Feast of Atonement, you have to deal with the blood sacrifice. You have to deal with it. Passover deals with your past sins. Atonement deals with purification, becoming holy before Almighty God. And that's the thing that the Lord's seeking to do today, to perfect a people, to bring a people into holiness. Every root of sin He wants to deal with. The known and the unknown sin, the Lord yet wants to deal with all those in our lives. Until we be a bride, until we be a people, without spot, without wrinkle, except we are such, we shall not enter into the most holy place of God. If you understand, as we read, that this day is an acceptable day unto Almighty God, then read in Isaiah chapter 6:1, the statement that was made there, which Jesus spoke again in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To proclaim a day of favor, a day of grace from Almighty God. And to some extent, since Jesus declared this, we have been in a day of favor and a day of grace from Almighty God. But I believe much more so now, we have come into a day that is acceptable unto God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1,
which you read yesterday. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. Now, saints of God, we have come into a day when God is seeking to bring a people into a place where he can say to you, your iniquity is pardoned. The yokes, the bondages that are upon you, they are broken. Except that is so, you never know what it is to come into the fullness that the Lord is seeking to bring a people into. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 and 2 from a different translation. We also working together with God. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2. We working together with God. We beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a strategic season, in a season that's special in character, I hearken to you. And in a day of salvation, I ran to your cry and I brought you aid. Behold, now is that season. Behold, now is that day. I believe we are in a season where God's calling upon us, first of all, for that soul affliction. That is acceptable unto him. He's calling unto us for separation from sin, and that is also acceptable unto him. We are in a day where the grace of God is being poured out upon us. And just as Paul said of Corinthians, I beg of you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, I'll read from verse 11. For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. How many of you know today that grace teaches? The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There are most people looking for living that manner of life in the world to come. He says we ought to live it in this present world. And what is it that motivates us to live this way? Looking, read the next verse if you please, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're looking for that hope, you're going to be living in this manner, in this present world. Maybe contrary-wise, if we're not living after this manner, we're not really looking for and anticipating this blessed hope. I want to let you know that God's calling for people who are moving on into perfection. Now, too long we've been taught, well, you know, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, and you can't be perfect, so let's sin a little to prove it. And maybe part of the problem has been our understanding of perfection. Because how many of you know, well, I have a little baby. Right now that baby can be a perfect specimen of a six-month-old baby. But come back 2 years later, and he's still a perfect specimen of a six-month-old baby, and he's no longer perfect. I want to tell you that there are two areas of perfection. There is the ultimate standard, but there is, first of all, living up to your age in God and living out the knowledge that you presently have in God now. See, many people point to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, you know, I am not already perfect. I have not yet attained. And bless God, he's saying, I have not attained to the final standard. But you need to go on and read verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You say, wait a minute, Paul. You just threw a monkey wrench in this thing. On the one hand, you said you were not perfect. Now you're saying, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. But hear what Paul says. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, have the same mind. He just mentioned it in verse 14. Or pressing on into God. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto us. What's he saying? Paul is saying, that which I know of Almighty God, I'm living it today. I know there is more that God has to show me that I yet have to live. In all those areas where I'm missing the standard, He will show it to me because I'm living that which I know presently. Can I let you know that if you're not living that which you know of God presently, don't expect Him to show you any other areas. Why should He show it to you if you're not living the knowledge of God that you have now? And the first requirement is that now you live according to your age in God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he had to write unto them as unto babes. They were not babes, you know, chronologically speaking, but they were yet as babes. They were not living up to their age spiritually. Now God's calling for people who are perfect and going on into perfection. That's what God's calling for. You see, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 is still in the Bible. I heard someone teaching recently, and they said Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not for now. Those are the laws of the kingdom age that's coming. Now, by what authority would you say such a thing? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they're for today. They're for today, and if you're kingdom people, realize how to live by the laws that are there now. And Matthew 5, 48, be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that is the standard that He's calling us unto. And now, it's either that you're aiming for that standard, or you're saying, well, God, I can't make it. So what's the use of trying? I want to tell you, there are people who are being birthed in the earth today who are saying, God, the standard that you have set, they're high. I want you to lay hold on Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Because in it there are precious promises. The end of verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want you to note that first. Because many of us are sitting waiting for God to come and work it out for us. And He says, you work it out with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to do, according to His good pleasure. That was Philippians chapter 3. What's Philippians chapter 2, thank you. Verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Right? Now God is at work within you, seeking to bring out His purpose. And God says, now you better cooperate with me. And as I work within you, you work it out. You work it out. Oh, there's so many people sitting now waiting on God to come and do the things that God has said. You do. Now, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. And so there's some area of your life where you have a problem and you sit down praying, Lord, Lord, do something. And God says, you do something and trust my strength to help you to do it. Work out your own salvation. The saints of God, this is the day to deal with the sin question, because He's coming back for a church that's without spot or without wrinkle. And we have to begin to face up to this. Lord, I know within my own strength there is no way that I can come up to your standard. But I see your standard, and it's my desire, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, to go on unto perfection. That's the goal I have, my God, and I'm pressing into it. The third thing that this Day of Atonement deals with, it deals with the whole area, the sons of God who are emerging upon the earth. This day you find that there was the high priest, the only man who would enter into the most holy place. All the other priests, they were not permitted to enter. And we mentioned to you that on that day, one of the things that happened is that the rest of the priests had to go back out into the outer court. Saints of God, you're either going on into the fullness of God, or you're taking some steps backward. You're either going to go on into his fullness, or the day is coming when the veil is open that you may have to go back out. Now, I don't know all the ramifications of that. You've got to take that up with God. But I believe it's a principle from Scripture. The Lord has provided that we likewise enter in behind that veil in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read verses 19 and 20. Let's read from verse 16 in Hebrews chapter 6. For men swear verily by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you understand, if Jesus was the forerunner who entered in beyond the veil, there are others likewise who must enter in beyond the veil with him. The others, God has determined who will enter in there. In Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. One translation says, having therefore the right to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. It goes on and it reads. And if you understand that we likewise, the way has been made for us to enter into the same realm that the Lord Jesus has entered into that realm which is beyond the veil. Saints of God, the door has been opened up by the blood of the Lord Jesus for you to press in beyond the veil. Too long we have stayed in the part realm, the Pentecostal realm, the 60-fold realm, whereas God is saying it's time to cross over and then enter into the 100-fold realm. That's the call to the church. You can be settled for the double portion, or you can settle for the portion of the fullness. And God's saying that the door is open, and in this day of atonement I declare unto you that there will be some who will enter in. Because you see, the Lord Jesus, he was the forerunner designed to bring many sons unto glory. To bring many sons into glory. And he was simply a forerunner. And he's looking for those others who will follow in his footsteps and enter into that which is behind the veil. That's the call of the Spirit to the church today. That's the call of the Spirit. Arise, my love, and come away. Too long we have talked to him from behind a lattice. Too long we've tried to communicate with him, as it were, through a veil. See, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then shall we know, even as we are known. He's calling, arise, my love, and come away. It says in chapter 4, Songs of Solomon 1, and it must be our continuing prayer, draw me, we will run after thee. That must be our prayer to the Lord. Lord, draw me, we will run after thee. The next thing the king has brought me into his chambers, and it's time for people to enter in, the priest to enter. See, there is also, saints of God, there is a high priestly company that the Lord's bringing forth. After the order of Melchizedek, if you please. No longer the Levitical priesthood. You read through Ezekiel chapter 44, and you find out that there are two orders of priests. There is the Levitical priesthood, and there is the Zadok priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, they're under a curse, and they're told that they'd forever minister to the tabernacle and minister to the people, but they'll never be able to come into the most holy place to minister unto Almighty God. But he said to the faithful Zadok priesthood, but you, you'll be able to come in unto me, to minister unto me. And as you read on in Ezekiel chapter 44, you begin to see that those who came in unto him, to minister unto him, they were ready to go back out. Saints, he's bringing a people into that realm in him, a people whom he'd use in a ministering capacity. There is a ministry yet to be done by a people who have operated in the standpoint as coming from God. There's yet a ministry to be accomplished. And you see, there are many people in the charismatic movement who've been settled where they are. They've come into the first fruits of praise and worship. Only the first fruits. But we yet need to come into the high praise. You see, in Psalm 149, let's turn there. Psalm 149. Psalm 149 from verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. What? What's God going to use that high praise for? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor of all his saints, praise ye the Lord. The Lord's bringing forth a people in power whom he'll use even in executing judgments upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 from verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the net, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. But you shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept. And gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. He shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering, with tempests, and with hailstones. Verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down with smote with a rod. And in every place where the ground of staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. And in battles of shaking, will he fight with it. And it's an interesting thing that the conquering of the Assyrian army was with a song, with tabrets, with harps, with singing and with shouting unto God. I tell you, the people of God yet need to learn how to worship God. I don't believe we've yet entered into worship. And I believe the worship that flows from the midst of the people of God shall be one of the things that shall loose the bands of wickedness. People of God yet need to learn. We haven't learned yet what worship is. Every time I have a good time in the presence of the Lord worshiping, I still have to ask the Lord, Lord, teach me how to worship. Teach me how to worship. You see, there is an altar of incense. And that altar of incense stood right before the door into the holiest of holies. And morning and evening they offered up unto God, morning and evening sacrifice. One of the things on the Day of Atonement, you notice, with the altar of incense, suddenly it found its way into the most holy place of God. that also of incense speaks concerning worship. Worship, an incense that ascends unto Almighty God. And we need to learn how to worship God. And it's something that takes diligent practice. Morning, noon, and night in the presence of God. Lord, teach me how to adore your presence. Teach me how to bless you. How to give unto you that which is due unto your name. I don't know about you, but ever so often, I find myself wanting to add something unto the Lord. And then I fall short of it. There's something within the realm of the understanding where you cannot fully worship God. And there are times even when in the spirit you begin to worship God, and even though that brings a release, but yet there is a cry from the depths of your being, Lord, there is a greater release to come in learning how to worship you. Well, somehow I believe that there is a new anointing that's going to come on the people of God who are pressing in, and it will be anointing of worship in a new realm. You see, we have learned how to worship around the seven golden candlesticks. We've learned how to worship around the table of showbread. But it's time to learn how to worship where there is the manifest Shekinah of God continually. And there are few times that we have sensed such a presence of God. I believe the Lord wants to bring us into that place where His glory is continually revealed. And if we are priests of God, we as priests would know how to worship. It's a song we sing, come and worship. Royal priesthood, come and worship, holy nation. Worship Jesus, our Redeemer. He is precious, King of glory. That's the call of the Spirit to the priest of God, to that Zadok, that Melchizedek priesthood. Come and worship. And just in closing, you mentioned concerning the priest, that high priest, on the day that he had to enter in, he had to take off his priestly garments. Having simply a priestly garment is not enough to grant you an entrance into the holiest of holies. Even though he wore the beautiful high priestly robes, on that day he had to take it off, and he had to put on a fine white linen garment. And you ask, what is the white linen garment? In Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, I'll read from verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. I want you to notice that. His wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let me just mention this here, saints of God. You see, we've gone through a realm where all we knew was the confession of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to a great extent, that's positional. When you read through Romans chapter 6, it talks about applying this righteousness to your very own life and yielding to it. I want to let you know that the thing that grants you an entrance into the presence of God is whether that righteousness of God has become yours in daily experience. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He's going to have a people who will be called by the name of the Lord our righteousness. That's the name that will be called upon them, the Lord our righteousness. A people who will be uncompromisingly righteous. As I said, the standard still is holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Bless the Lord, there are people who are coming forth. And there'll be a people who know the realms of holiness. There'll be a people who know what it is to enter in beyond the veil. I believe the day is about to break forth upon us. And there are some, even now, who are pressing in to this realm in God. There's some who are having a foretaste. It seems as though every once in a while, God gives some people a glimpse of that which is beyond the veil. And it's like God baits them. Now you see what's behind there? You can make that your abiding portion. Because David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will feast at his table spread for me. In Psalm 27 verses 4 and 5, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house. That's exactly what he wanted. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Father, requires Moses that we may behold your glory. God, we cry that we may behold your glory, that you may be brought into that place in your tabernacle where continually we can sit at your feet, where continually we can behold your glory. Father, David's prayer is ours likewise, that we can enter in there with you. Grant us an entrance even today, my Father, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.